You guys can find your seats. Wow, that was cool. Fast quiet down. Hopefully your conversations were good and you can pick them up. That is not me, by the way. That was what I looked like about 10 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. So what should I do? Oh, wait a minute. There we go. Now, okay. All right, let me go to the right spot. See, this is how you guys understand how the magic really happens. Okay, well, we are back in our continuing journey through the book of Acts. And if you've been with us on this, it's been a long time, but then the book of Acts covers a long period of time, so it takes a while to get through it. It's basically the story of the birth of the church in the world as God spread the good news about Jesus Christ out through the world. Primarily it happened through many people, but the book of Acts primarily follows the life of St. Paul, the apostle. And we are now at the point where we're going to begin we're on his third, what's called his third missionary journey. So if you want to grab your Bible, however you like it, if it's a house Bible, you turn to page 986. And we're going to start out with a little bit of background, because Paul last week did a great teaching on chapter 18 and focused on how we all need to be involved in discipleship and a little bit of what that looks like and what that means. But I want to go back and make sure we caught some of the events, some of the logistics that led up to what I'm going to talk about today, because they're somewhat important. So we're going to pick it up actually in chapter 18. What happened is Paul finished up his second missionary journey. He visited Jerusalem and then went back to his sending church, which was in a place called Antioch in Syria. And then he left. In verse 18 of chapter 18, it says, after spending some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers, and he sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So these were two people that he had begun to disciple, and he leaves them in a town named Ephesus. And then he finishes up his journey. Now, meanwhile, it says in verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man, who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. Although he only knew John's baptism, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when they wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So this guy named Apollos comes to the town of Ephesus, where Paul has left these two people that he's discipled. And he's a disciple of Jesus. He's teaching about Jesus, but he knows only John's baptism. So he leaves and goes to the town of Corinth, where Paul had been. So now, picking it up in chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Well, into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." So when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. So Paul takes off on his second missionary journey, and what's interesting is if you look at the map of his first and second journey, they're almost exactly the same. He goes to the same places. He leaves Antioch down in Syria, he goes back through Galatia where he started a bunch of churches, and then in his second missionary journey, he tried to go to Ephesus, and God said no. So he ended up going up north and then going over into Macedonia and Achaia, and that finished up his journey. Now this time he leaves and he does exactly the same thing, only he heads for Ephesus and God does not say no. Now for some reason, Ephesus was this major target in Paul's mind. He'd been trying to get there, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there, because if I can't go, I'm going to leave somebody. So for some reason in his mind, this city was extremely important. And well, we know he always targeted major cities. This was one of the major trading ports in the entire part of the world there. And Paul always looked for cities that were influential, where whatever work he did there, he thought would spread out from those places. So he finally, though, God says yes, and he gets to go to Ephesus. Now, when he gets there, he finds these people, more than likely disciples of Apollos, because they, like Apollos, thought they were disciples of Jesus, but they didn't have complete understanding. They didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. They only knew about this baptism of John the Baptist. So just to piggyback a little bit on Paul's message last week, you know, we're responsible to disciple people. As a Christian, our call by Jesus is that we disciple other people. We help other people understand about Jesus, about what he's done for them and the truth about him. Now, we need to be able to determine where people are. So we should always be thinking when we meet people, where are they with the Lord Jesus? What is their understanding? And there's a couple of questions that I keep in the back of my mind that you should keep in the back of your mind to determine whether or not somebody is a believer. And the first one is this, to say to somebody, and this may seem a little odd, but you look for the right moment to say, hey, you know what, if you died today, knowing what you know, believing what you believe, living like you're living, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I mean, do you have a rock-solid conviction that you'd go to heaven? And they might say yes, they might say no, and how sure are you? Well, maybe 50%, you know, okay. And then you ask the follow-up question, and you say, well, if that happened, and you died today, and you stand in front of Jesus, and he says to you, hey, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And these are just a couple of questions that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, you should have in the back of your mind to be looking for opportunities to talk to people. It's a great way to open up a conversation about where they are with Jesus. Because you're going to discover there's a lot of people, like Paul did, like Priscilla and Aquila, that run into people that think, they'll tell you, yep, I'm a Christian. Well, but are they? We need to make sure. We need to help them understand for sure whether they are or not, because these guys were not. They were not Christians. So Paul said, you know, did you get the Holy Spirit? So they said they had just gotten, and then when you find out, okay, you're a believer, here's some questions you could ask people about where they are in their relationship with Jesus. Have you been baptized? Do you have a growing relationship with Jesus? These are things we want to try to figure out about people so we can help them. Are you devoted to a church? Are you making disciples? Do you understand God's call on your life? And are you actively working in other people's lives to help them understand about Jesus? So these are just some questions that as a believer in Jesus ought to be in our mind all the time. So these guys thought they were Christians, but Paul finds out, they are not. And they said they had only received the baptism of John the Baptist. Well, so John the Baptist is a really interesting character in the Bible. He rocked the whole world. It says, during the reign, the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the vicinity of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John was a huge deal because for 300 years, God had not said anything to the nation of Israel. There had been no prophets. And then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to John in the desert. And so Israel was like, whoa, okay, God's speaking to us again. We got to pay attention. And they came to see John to see what does God have to say. And when they got there, John baptized them. So he was a really big deal. And several of Jesus' disciples were first disciples of John the Baptist before they were Jesus' disciples. So they baptized lots of people. Israel came, thousands of people came, and they were baptizing them all. And then, during their ministry on earth with Jesus, they kept baptizing people, which we don't tend to think about. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. Now, we assume, again, this is still the same baptism that John was doing. And Jesus, it says, baptized himself, and they baptized a lot of people. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, so he became a bigger deal than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So, like, again, we don't tend to think about this, but even during Jesus' life on earth, they were still doing the baptism of John the Baptist. So John firmly fixed in the mind of Israel that God wanted them to be baptized. And then, of course, when Jesus rose from the dead, he told all his disciples, we're supposed to baptize people too. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So you, if you're a Christian, you are under the command of Jesus to be baptizing people. But what exactly is this baptism we're supposed to do? Is it John's baptism? Well, apparently not, because Paul thought that was deficient. So what is Christian baptism? That's what we're going to kind of drill down in on today. And it seemed maybe kind of similar, because at Pentecost, when we looked at this, you remember, the Holy Spirit came for the first time, thousands of people get saved, and here's what Peter says to him: repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So John's was a baptism of repentance. Here's Peter's telling people, repent, be baptized. So it sounds kind of the same, doesn't it? And so perhaps it's not surprising that somebody like Apollos could be confused about what is this baptism that we're doing. And, you know, on top of that, the Jews were used to ceremonial washings. They go dig up stuff, the archaeologists, and they discovered in the time of Jesus, most Jewish homes had this, if they were wealthy enough, had a ceremonial bath that they would go down and baptize themselves. Because baptism really is kind of weird, and it's really what it means. It means to dip. You baptize your dishes after you eat. It just means simply to dip in water. But why on earth, or in heaven, would God want us to dip people in water? It's a little odd, isn't it? What good does that do? Well, I think there's a lot of people, like Apollos, that really aren't clear about why God wants us to do it. And so they do what he did. They sort of do what was traditional, what they knew, and they just keep doing that. But if it's something we as Christians are all supposed to do, well, we all better be clear about what it is exactly that we are supposed to do. And like all things, we want to make sure we go to the Bible to answer these questions. I mean, God's the only one who knows, right, why he told us to do it. We don't know until God tells us. So we have to be careful, and we have to look at the scripture, and we have to be willing to accept what God tells us about that. And that's what we're going to do here. So when Paul meets these guys, he has a couple of questions for him. First, he says this. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a different question than I gave you for the diagnostics, isn't it? It's more experiential. But it's the acid test, because Paul told the Ephesians, which is interesting that he's writing to this group of people that we're talking about today, he goes, in him you are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So he told them, look, you get the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And that's really the question that determines whether somebody is a Christian or not a Christian. Do they have the Holy Spirit? And, you know, people could answer the two questions I gave you correctly and not be a Christian. Because you could have the knowledge, but not the will to give yourself to Jesus, not the will to really believe and trust in him. And so then, when they say, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, he knows, okay, something's wrong here. You're talking about Jesus. Probably knows Apollos has been in town. So he says, okay, so what baptism did you receive? And they say, they were received John's baptism. And he said, okay, great, great. John said his was a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is in Jesus. So he used this as his segue to say, okay, guys, great. You're John's disciples. Then do what John said. John said, believe in Jesus. Now, it's interesting to us that he would say this. He didn't say, okay, you need to pray. And he didn't share the gospel and say, you pray. He says, what baptism did you receive? Which to us seems a little odd. And he didn't say, so he says, you need to believe in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people out there who think, not a lot, there's some, who think that you can be a Christian and not get the Holy Spirit. And there's just really, honestly, I mean, I'm not trying to grind any axes here, but there really is no indication in Scripture that that is the case. I know people kind of base that on experience and different things, but really when you look at the Scriptures, it says when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, some people even use the verses we're talking about today to show, see, these guys were believers, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make any sense. Paul said, oh, you don't have the Holy Spirit? You need to do what John says. You need to believe in Jesus. He didn't say you need to pray to get the second blessing. He said, you haven't believed in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus and you will get the Holy Spirit. So I think this is really interesting. And so then we're said, well, okay. They went, all right. And then what? They got baptized. They didn't pray. That's what we would do, right? We would say, okay, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to say the sinner's prayer. They didn't do that. Paul said, okay, you want to believe in Jesus? Get baptized in his name. So that's different, isn't it? And then they get the Holy Spirit. So they obeyed John. They believed in Jesus and were baptized into the name of Jesus. So, this brings us back to the question. Okay, why? Why was that their response? To get baptized into the name of Jesus. Well, let's look at a passage in the book of Romans. I think this will help us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. If you want to turn to page 1001 in your book. So the book of Romans is kind of Paul's real logical walk through the gospel. And he's at a point where he's trying to help people understand the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And how Christians live. Do they keep on sinning? Do they not keep on sinning? That really, the question we always ask is, what does it really mean to believe? And that's what he's kind of drilling down on in chapter 6 here. It says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Because he's made the point that you're saved by the grace of God, not by what you do. So then the question is, well then do I just go on doing whatever I want? I'm forgiven for everything. He goes, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he answers the question, should we just do whatever we want to do? And his answer is not maybe what we would expect. It was, no, because God doesn't like it. His answer is, well, of course not. You're dead. Dead people don't sin. And like I said, again, this is maybe not what we first think about, but this is the essential truth about baptism, is that it somehow unites us with the death of Christ. Now, not to be blasphemous, but how ridiculous would it be to think that after Jesus rose from the dead, he went to the prostitute's house? I mean, that's crazy, right? Well, Paul said, it's just as crazy for you. It's just as crazy for me. We've been united with the death of Christ and his resurrection. We have new life that doesn't do that stuff. And that apparently is something he expected everybody to know. His question, or don't you know, is like a duh. Apparently this was basic teaching of Christianity when Paul taught Christianity. That it is the death of Christ, being united with the death of Christ, that sets us free. The essential truth here is, are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. This is important because it is only the death of Christ that can save us from sin. There is nothing else that can save us from sin. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus came and had to die. You know, there's lots of people think that Jesus came, he was a great prophet, but when it comes to him dying, then things get weird for some people. And they think, oh no, God wouldn't do that. And Jesus had to die. There is something, death, the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And Jesus died for our sins. And believing in Jesus means believing that his death somehow in God's economy is what sets us free from sin. And if you don't believe that, Jesus said, anyone who believes in him, talking about himself, calling himself the Son of Man, is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So if you're here today, And you would answer that second question if Jesus were to say to you, well, why should I let you into heaven? And if you say something like, well, I've been pretty good, or I've tried harder, or I really, you know, really, if you're not trusting 100% in, boy, you shouldn't let me in. I don't deserve it. But Jesus died, and that paid for me. Then Jesus says you're condemned. And I don't want to be the bringer of bad news. But I need to if you need the good news, which is you can at this moment trust in Jesus and you can be set free from your sin. And it's the only way. So if you're here today and you do not know for 100% without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven, not because of anything you've done. I'm going, not because I deserve to go. I certainly do not. But Jesus died. And God is willing to take his death as payment for me or you. And we can all have assurance. So if you don't know, please. If you have any question in your mind, please talk to me afterwards or talk to somebody near you. Okay, so Jesus' death is necessary to pay for our sin. And that's exactly what John the Baptist claimed. He said this, he said, Jesus saw him coming. He goes, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, how did lambs in the Jewish world take care of sin? They were killed and their blood was poured out on the altar. And he goes, look, there's the Lamb Right there is the lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world, the whole world. And his blood had to be poured out. And John said so. And so when he saw these disciples, he told them, look, you got to do what John said. There is nothing outside of the death of Jesus that can set you free from your sin. This is the essential truth of Christianity. It says in Romans, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Being baptized into the death of Jesus allows the life of Jesus to flow into us and give us new life. As the Bible says, make us new creations. We are new creatures because the old man has died and the new man has come. Somehow, in a real way, this is not just an idea that we carry in our head, in a real way, when we're baptized into the death of Jesus, we are changed. And it's crucial that we understand this. This is what Paul talked about. He says, look, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. I've been united with the death and the life of Christ. I've been baptized into Jesus. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And this, right here, this is what is different between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. How many of you guys have ever repented? You go, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to lose weight. Or whatever, I'm going to stop. Under John's baptism, you changed your mind. That's what repentance means. You determined that you were going to change and be different. You were going to become a good person. You're going to really try hard to please God. You're not going to smoke or drink or chew or hang around with the girls that do. You're going to do right. And you determine that. You're really not trusting God to do anything for you. You're just trusting that you will do things for God. But Christianity is different. Christianity is, I am trusting God that when Jesus died, that was it. I'm believing in the name of Jesus. And if you haven't caught my point yet, here it is. Okay. Only through being baptized into Jesus are we united with him in his death, so that the miracle of rebirth can take place in our life. We must be baptized in, we must be dipped into Jesus. So understand the difference between just trying harder and we're going to be good and we're going to do everything in our own strength and then allowing Jesus to pay and receiving a new life and being a new person and living in accordance with who you really are. That's the difference between Christianity and the baptism of John or any other religion, Judaism, any other religion. So, just to be absolutely clear here, if you're not baptized into Jesus, you are not united with his death, you're not a new creation, and you stand under the condemnation of God. Okay. So, am I saying that if you've not been fully immersed in water in the name of Jesus, you're going to go to hell? Actually, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. It's not the dunking that brings life. It's not the water that brings life. As Peter said, baptism, now he's in the middle of a discussion about several things, one of which is the flood of Noah, and he's talking about the water in the flood of Noah, and he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Oh, so baptism does save you. Now, realize that in the Greek, they don't have parentheses, but not as the removal of dirt from the body. It's not the water. It's not the washing. So Jews thought the water getting clean actually helped you. But the pledge of a good conscience toward God, and that's where the parentheses should not be there, through the resurrection of Jesus. You're not pledging a clear conscience to God by your own efforts. You're pledging a clear conscience. Why? Because Jesus cleaned it up. Jesus took care of it all. There's no condemnation. All your sins gone. You're pledging that I trust that Jesus did that. So, if it's not the water that unites us with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, what is it? Well, 1 Corinthians says we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. So it is the Spirit of God, it's faith. If you believe, you get the Spirit. The Spirit is the baptism. The Spirit is the dipping into, immersing in Jesus. And that's why Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because the ultimate test of whether we belong to Jesus or not is whether we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do that by faith, by believing. Okay, so what's up with the water? You know, if it really isn't what does anything, I mean, which makes sense. I mean, putting ourselves in water, that's not going to do anything. So why baptism? Why not what we think of? Why not just pray? Why not just pray and receive Jesus? Why do we have to get baptized? Well, I don't know if I understand it all, quite honestly. Here's a few thoughts. Why the water? Well, it's a beautiful picture. It's a physical picture of what happens to you. So the Bible gives us this, it talks a lot about how we are in Christ. That when we believe and we place our trust in Him, we are in Christ. We are included in Christ. God, you know, somehow those words are used to describe this spiritual thing that happens. Now, when I say spiritual, that doesn't mean it isn't real. It is real. And we're fully immersed in Jesus. And baptism is a picture of that. You go fully under the water. And it's a picture of death. It's a picture of a burial. Boom, you're gone. And then you come up and you're a new person. So there's just all this great symbolism and a physical representation of what is going on. And I think that's part of it. God, there's really only two things Jesus has asked us to do. He's asked us to remember Him with the Lord's Supper, and He's asked us to get baptized. And this is a picture of an unseen reality. Helps us understand it, and I think it helps other people. What's that Christianity thing all about? Well, you know, you go baptized, you go into the water, you come out, you're a new person. Oh, cool. And I think is for us in the 21st century. I think this is the one of the more important parts. It helps us understand what belief is. Everybody's always asking, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Well, baptism helps you. You do something. We're so prone to believing and doing nothing. You believe? Then get baptized. Okay. You get to put your will under the will of Jesus Christ. Now, when I got baptized, I waited a long time because I was a rebel. And it finally just hit me. I don't understand this. I was waiting to understand it. I didn't really understand it. I thought, finally it hit me. Jesus asked me to do this. I need to do it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. When Jesus tells us stuff, we go, okay, I'll do it. And I think, you know, just for Americans, it's just so good to go, I will obey you, Lord. Even though I don't really understand why I got to go get dunked in water. Now, in the first century, there was a lot more cultural stuff, and it maybe made more sense to them. But it doesn't make any sense to us. But you know what? Two things Jesus asked you to do. Remember Him in the Lord's Supper and get baptized. So, okay. Jesus, I will obey. And I think the other thing about it is it's generally public. People know. Somebody's going to find out. Now, if you're like me, you're a chicken. I went down, I got baptized at Lake Laverne in Iowa State University, this scummy lake in the middle of campus. But I sort of hid from my roommates what I did. hopefully you have more courage than I did. But it's a public confession that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's good for us. And then I think there's just part of this, it's a God thing. God does something. That's why, boy, you know, you start talking to people about getting baptized, woo, it's a battle. Why? Well, I think there's something there. God does something. I'm not sure I know exactly what, but I know it's a spiritual thing. Whenever you start to do a spiritual thing, man, there's the battle. And you get to fight through that and go, I guess I'll do it. And get to step up and obey your Lord. It's a good thing, really good thing. And God blesses us as we do it. So, everybody's supposed to get baptized. There's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So every believer is supposed to get baptized. So here's the question, of course, is have you been baptized? And I don't mean in accordance with tradition when you were a baby, because I think if we look at what this is all about, this can only be done in obedience when you hear what Jesus wants you to do, you understand, okay, and then you say, I'll do it. Now, if you got baptized at, you know, 1 month, or you couldn't do any of that. You have missed the opportunity to say to Jesus, okay, I'll obey. I'll do what you want me to, Lord. And none of that happens at, you know, there's lots of reasons we could go back through tradition and all that as to why we end up baptizing babies. But whatever, I think that's not Christian baptism. That's not what God asked us to do. God asked us to follow him in baptism and obey when we believe. So if you haven't done that, I think I can confidently tell you Jesus wants you to. Now you got to decide what you're going to do with that. That's up to you and him. But I think really when you get there and you haven't ever gotten baptized, Jesus is going to look at you and go, well, why didn't you get baptized? And you're going to have an answer. Not for me, not to me, but you got to have one for Jesus, right? Two things God asked you to do. Remember me, which is, how humble is that? Gosh, just remember me. And would you get baptized? And would you baptize others? Those he's asked us. So next Sunday, right after this service, I assume, Paul, right?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to go down to the hotel pool. Weird. Really weird. We're going to go down to the hotel pool. And we're going to baptize some people. So if you'd like to do that, again, nothing to me, but between you and Jesus, if you think, yep, Jesus wants me to get baptized, I'm going to do it, then you let us know, or you can decide that day, whatever, but be nice to know, give us an idea of about how many people are going to be involved. But just because you didn't tell us, don't use that as an excuse. We'll take all impromptu baptisms next week. Yep. Usually when I baptize people, very often somebody will give in, and you're baptizing them in their clothes. Because they've been fighting with Jesus up to that moment and they finally give in. So great. I think probably everybody in Judea got baptized in their clothes. So anyway, that's it. Please pray. Just say, Jesus, have I been baptized the way you want me to be? Not? Say yes. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us and your amazing gift, salvation of new life. Boy, Lord, we want to be baptized in your name in all ways, God. I want to have you just envelop me, and I want to be in you. I don't want any of the me to have to answer to you. So God, help us. Help us be men and women who obey, men and women who please you. And Lord, we just ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.